That devotion, it's real easy to let the things that are in the world get into our hearts, and it gets in our lives and gets into our church, and you know, that's how it works. So we've got to be on constant guard that the things of the world don't spoil our hearts and don't spoil our lives, because we live in a world that seems to get worse and worse every day. And and things that used to be, just things that were unthinkable are just common, you know, and they're just out there. And we get used to it, you know. And when you get used to things, it isn't very long, it starts creeping in. And creeping in closer and closer to our own lives and in our own hearts. And it gets in our churches. And so we need to be careful and appreciate that devotion and be vigilant to weed those things out and clean up those pollutions at their source. We're going to look this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and verses 7 through 20 we'll read there. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And let's just pause just for a minute more and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your church, the establishment of your church. Lord, we're thankful that your church is a local institution. And Father, that it is that it's all over the world, and that your people, Father, can be drawn and added as you see fit. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless us as we meet together here at Home Baptist Church. And Lord, we pray for Cadillac Baptists as they meet together, that you would be with them there. And Father, we're thankful that you meet with your churches as they come together. Help us, Father, to hear from you today, and that you would just bless us from your word and give us all the things that we need today. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thought that I want to bring out from these scriptures is that of the privilege of the Lord's Supper. The privilege of the Lord's Supper. We know that the Lord instituted his supper during the Passover. And after that Passover was done, after supper, he then instituted the Lord's Supper. And I want to talk about a little bit about the privilege of that. You know, the privilege of that is reserved for church members only. It's not an open communion. It's not a close communion. It's reserved for the members of a particular body. It's closed communion, and we observe that with our Lord. And today I want to talk about a little bit why we do that. Why we observe the Lord's Supper the way that we do. Well, you know, as all things, we desire to do things according to the Scriptures, and so we're going to try to bring out today a little bit, and just bring a lesson about that. But you know, a lot of times the Lord's Supper is that can be the Lord's Supper and baptism are two things that a lot of times make and break whether people are going to, where they're going to stay. You know, you'll have visitors come for a while, and they might believe grace, and they might like the preaching, and they might like all those things, but it gets down to the place where they say, what do I need to do to become a member? Well, how's your baptism? Where'd you receive your baptism? Where'd your baptism come from? Is it scriptural? Did it have authority? Were you baptized by one of the Lord's churches? And, a lot of times that's it, no, and no, goodbye. But the other side of that, a lot of times, is the Lord's Supper. You know, you may have some visitors, and you announce that you're going to have the Lord's Supper on a certain evening, and you know, or how are you go about it, and then you know, there's visitors there, and you announce that it's not open to everybody; it's reserved for members. And usually, that's the last time you see those ones. And you know, a lot of times it works that way. Those things are offensive to people because they think they ought to be able to participate as they see fit. Their baptism should be just as good as another, and you know, they ought to be able to participate, and go about religion like they do every other thing, concerning religion. They think it's just any old way you want it. It's up to you and whatever makes you feel good and whatever you think, you just do it your way. But that's not it. And we understand that. But we want to bring out, just some thoughts about that today. So the privilege of the Lord's Supper, like most everything biblical, truly Christian, and that is in relationship to the New Testament church, the observance of the Lord's Supper has been greatly corrupted by the world. And as with much of the corruption of New Testament Christianity, the corruption of the Lord's Supper can be traced back to the Catholic universal perversion. If salvation and the church are one and the same, as many suppose, then it is only natural to assume that the Lord's Supper would be open to all the saved. And so the number one most important thing to know before properly observing the Lord's Supper is that the New Testament church is a local visible assembly, and that salvation and the church are not the same thing. Understanding that, with that understanding, we're gonna look at some things. I mean, obviously, I understand that you're well taught in those things, and I don't have to reteach those. So on that foundation, we're going to start. We understand that what the Lord's church is. It's a local visible assembly, and we're starting from that foundation about some privileges of the Lord's Supper. So, number one, then, the Lord's Supper is a privilege and an ordinance committed to and reserved for church members. I mean, that's just basic. That's Bible. That's the way that Jesus observed it. That's why we started out here in Luke, chapter 22. You could read in the other Gospels. We need to ask ourselves, well, how did Jesus institute it? And how did he observe it? And who did he observe it with? And we ought then to follow the pattern that he established. And we ought to do it the way that he said ought to be done. And so we see, how did he do that? He observed it with the 12 there. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. You know, at any time during his earthly ministry, he could have instituted the supper in an open sort of way, couldn't he? I mean, there were multitudes that thronged him, multitudes that followed him. You know, he could have instituted it when he fed, different times he fed thousands. You know, here they were all, why couldn't he have done it then? Well, because that's not his design for it. That wasn't the church. The church was those that he had called out of those disciples, that he had called, he had ordained them apostles. He had instructed them very specially and specifically throughout that his earthly ministry. And with them, he observed the supper. With them, he instituted the supper. With them, he committed the supper to their care. And so we see that. And so why would we do it any other way? Why should we think that it should be done any other way? And if Jesus didn't do that, why should we feel compelled that we ought to do it that way? So we see that. But Jesus instituted his supper and observed it privately with his church. We see there in verses 14 down through 20 there again, it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." He didn't tell that to the multitudes. He didn't tell that to his mother. He didn't tell that to his brethren. He didn't tell that to Mary and Martha. He didn't tell that to Lazarus. He didn't tell that to many others that were saved. Many others that he loved. We know he loved Lazarus. We know he did. I mean, we know that there were many others that they had great affection for. But you know what? They were in his church. He had called out these 12. We know that, of course, Judas betrayed him. But he had called them out for this purpose. And to them he was teaching it. To them he was demonstrating it. To them he was committing it to their care and instructing them, this do in remembrance of me. He didn't give that to everybody. Just like he didn't give the commission to everybody. You know, people call it the Great Commission, and they think, everybody saved, has the authority to carry out the commission. No, they don't. No, they don't. He committed that to the same ones he committed this to. He committed that to those 11, those 11 disciples in the same place he had appointed them and called them apostles. He committed to them the commission. And I like to call it the church commission because that's what it is. That's the church commission. And he committed it to their care. And he says, you go do this with my authority. He didn't do that, again, to the multitudes. He did that with the 11. He says, now you go do this. I'm committing my instruction, all the things that I've taught you, and I'm sending you with my authority. Now you go do this. And so this is part of that commission. The baptism and the Lord's Supper, those things are part of the commission. They're included in the commission. And you can't do those things without authority. You can't properly observe that without authority. But he instituted it in his supper. So certainly, he instituted with the 12, and certainly we should observe that way with his church. So obviously we understand, but let's look in Luke 6. I love Luke 6. You need to underline this in your Bible, or mark it some way, or remember it somehow. However it is that you remember things in your Bible, to tell people and show them the difference between here's the church, here's disciples, here's a multitude of people, but they're not all the same thing, And so Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 through 19. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now notice, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And they were and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. I mean, multitudes were benefited and blessed by Jesus here. And even those disciples, that certainly would have included Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all those others that, that were following him faithfully, would have included all of them. But of those disciples, he chose 12 to be apostles. Now, what was that? So many people have a confusion about what the apostles were. Were they something different? Were they something, what were they? Well, they were the foundational members of the Lord's church. He was laying the foundation. He was calling them out of something different to be something, to fulfill something, to do something. He was committing to them his special instruction and doctrine. He was committing all those things to them. He was teaching them in a special way, and he'd called them. But notice, he calls them out here. And he appoints them. This is the time that he appoints them. And this is the mountain where he went all night to pray. And you notice in Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew 28, when he sends them with his authority, it's the same mountain. It says that the mountain where he had appointed them. They came back to the same place where he had called them to be apostles. And now he commissioned them to go with his authority as the church. So you see that there. But so then, of course, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to hustle along because I ran out of time when I had almost an hour to do this before, so I'm going to try to hustle along and get through to the main points of this. Sometimes that's good, though, because you can kind of get a lot more oomph into it when you're going. But 1 Corinthians 12, and don't have time to fiddle around and try to fill any time at all. you just give what the Lord gives you. But 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, and it says, "And God hath set some in the church." I mean, we all should understand that really well. We all have a good handle on that. That none of the Old Testament saints were included in that. That all the way up till John the Baptist, he wasn't included in that. That of those that John baptized, of those that had been made ready, Jesus chose 12, okay? And those he set in the church. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, okay? So that was the foundation. That was the beginning. And so that's what Jesus was doing with these apostles. He was laying the foundation. He was teaching them. He was committing to them his instruction of all that he would have them do, his doctrine. And then he commissioned them, as the church to go. So with that foundation well laid, we need to understand that's how Jesus observed it. He observed it with his church. That's why he did it with those particular ones and not the other disciples and not the multitudes, because he was committing these things to the church and to the care of the church. So he instituted and observed it privately with only the church. The keeping of the supper was committed to the care of the church. We see that there. We saw that there where he says, "This do in remembrance of me." You know, he was committing that to their care. You do this. This is something that you need to continually do in remembrance of me, and I'm committing this to your care to do. So like all of Christ's doctrine, the Lord's Supper was taught in a special way to the apostles. You know, many times he would pull them aside privately, wouldn't he? And then he would teach them, you know, they say, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" And then he would explain to them what the parable meant. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'm thinking, I wish he would explain that parable. Because I'm a little like, I'm not exactly sure what the picture is there. I wish he would have, you know, like the parable of the sower. He goes into the great detail of what that means. I wish he would have done that with all of them. But, you know, the Spirit of God leads. But he would pull the disciples aside and he would teach them and say, "This is what it means." And he'd say, "It's given to know. He taught it to the apostles in a very special way, so that they could teach it to the rest of the church that soon would be added to their number. We know then on the day of Pentecost, there were many that believed, were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added to something, weren't they? They didn't just become something, as so many like to say. No, the church wasn't born in Pentecost; it was added to. Okay, so it was added to the number. You know, we know there was 120 by then that had already, you know, that had already been, you know, named with the, you know, in the number there with the apostles, with the church. And then to that 120, there were 3,000 souls added. So they were added to the church. But he taught the apostles in this very special way and commissioned them so they could teach the rest of the church. And so that it would be the foundation and the beginning of all of that, the doctrine of Christ that they would continue in. So Jesus committed and entrusted the observance of the Lord's Supper to the New Testament church through the apostles. Let's just flip to Matthew 28 there for a minute. Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20 there. Well, we'll back up to verse 16 because, again, you know, especially if you were going to explain this to somebody, you need to be able to back up to this verse and see, well, who was there? What was going on? Who are these people? And how does that apply to me? And verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore," because of the power, the authority, that is my right. I am sending you in that. "Go ye therefore." That means authority is necessary. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So he had committed to their care his doctrine. And part of that doctrine was the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so he committed it to them. And so... certainly, we shouldn't think that it's, you know, just, you know, you can just do it any old way you want, but we have to do it the way that Jesus gave it. Acts chapter 2, flip there just for a minute. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42. It says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Or what was that? Well, that was all the instruction that Jesus had taught them in that very special and particular way over that 3.5 years during his earthly ministry. And so they continued in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who had taught that to his church and commissioned it to them and sent them in that. And so now these ones that were added to that number, they continued in that same doctrine. Jesus. And that would have included, of course, the Lord's Supper, would have included, you know, baptism and all of those different things that he taught, the all things of the Lord that he commissioned them to teach. So obviously we understand that scriptural baptism and church membership are required before that we can be included in the privilege of the Lord's Supper. We see that there, that they were baptized and added, and then they continued in the doctrine. You see, you know, we have to be part of it before we can be included into the privileges of it. The next thing we want to consider is that church unity is pictured and required. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. 16 and 17 there. It says, "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." But we see a very unified, unified statement here, a unified, picture here, that we're all partaking of a very unified Christ, and that we ought to be a unified body as we partake of a unified Christ. And so unity is very important to the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. You know, if we're full of, relationship division, or we're full of doctrinal division, or whatever sort of division, then we can't observe it properly. It's not scriptural until we get those things taken care of and we can rightly express the unity that is to be pictured in the Lord's Supper. Certainly, and obviously, you couldn't do that in an open communion way. There's so much craziness out in the world, which is called Christianity, so much doctrinal division, so much just absolute craziness. There's no way that you could picture the unity of Christ and observe it in an open communion way. There's just so much crazy division in that way. But even in our own churches, we need to be careful. There can be little divisions and little problems that those things need to be taken care of. That's one of the reasons why one of the practical workings of the Lord's Supper is that it brings about self-examination. It brings about it brings about some corrections of things that wouldn't be corrected if we would neglect to observe it. So it needs to be there needs to be unity, and it helps to bring that about. But the unity of Christ is seen as one body partakes of that one bread, so it could not be properly illustrated without or observed without a unified church body. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 17 and 19, it says, "Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." If we're coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, and there's divisions among us, that means we're just coming together for the worse. It means that we're not coming together for the better. But those things all need to be taken care of before we can properly observe it. There needs to be unity. Unity is essential to the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. So either in relationship or in doctrine, it is not only unscriptural, but it's downright dangerous to attempt to observe it in an unscriptural way. So many people take, I'm afraid, that people take the Lord's Supper lightly, too lightly. It's not a light thing, It's not a light thing. People take sin lightly, and if they're taking sin lightly and they're just going along and they think they're getting away with something and they're observing the Lord's Supper in a light way and there's sin and there's things in their life that's not taken care of, that's not a good thing. that's a very scary combination, of things. But you see there in 1 Corinthians down in verses 27 through 32 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, obviously, a lost person, they would be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But unworthily really speaks of the manner in which we observe it. We realize that they were observing this like a pagan feast. People were getting drunk and they were having a big party. And they were calling that the Lord's Supper. And a whole lot of people were getting sick. And a whole lot of people were dying because of the unworthy manner in which they were observing the supper. And so observing the Lord's Supper is a serious thing that we need to be careful in how we observe. But it goes on and says, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now that's not condemnation to hell. That's chastening, and that's the things that come of observing it in an unworthy manner. "Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So he's talking to saved people. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says a lot of people are sick and dying because of the way you're observing the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's a serious matter. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So understand that eating and drinking damnation to yourself, that's not talking about condemnation to hell. That's talking about the chastening that's going to come from an improper observance of the Lord's Supper, a light-hearted way of observing it, thinking about sin, and you can just take part of it and you're all right. Listen, you need to examine yourself and make sure that none of that pollution has creeped into your heart that was talked about in the devotion, that stuff isn't in your life. You know, you need to clean up your life before you observe the Lord's Supper. So that's an important thing, a self-examination. And make certain that you're not taking it lightly, that you're considering the death of Jesus Christ for your sins, and you're considering yourself in the light of that, and you're truly approaching the Lord's Supper in a godly way, in a right way, because to do anything else is downright dangerous. And so we need to be serious about the Lord's Supper, and we need to be unified as we observe it. And then the final thing, which kind of goes along with that, is that of purity through discipline must be maintained. You know, that's one of the practical application of observing the Lord's Supper in the way that He instituted it and committed it to His church. He instituted it in a closed way, in a way to only church members. And so, if you're a disciplined member, you can't partake. You can't partake of the Lord's Supper. And so that's some motivation, some incentive to get right and to get back in fellowship with the church so you can not only participate in the Lord's Supper, but all the other fellowship and blessings of being part of the body of Christ. But purity through discipline must be maintained. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 8. It says, we know what was going on there, but verse 4 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's the verse that really the key verse that I want to stop and think about. You can't keep that verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You can't keep verse 8 and have open communion. You can't do it. It's impossible to observe the Lord's Supper in an open way and keep verse 8 because you can't maintain the command of that verse. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Can't do that, except that you do that in a closed communion way. You can't do it and open it up to everybody because you don't know what they've got going on in their life. You don't know if they're a member in good standing. The only way you can do that is as one body in Christ, and you know where people are at. You know where people are, where they're standing with the Lord, from their fruits. Obviously, we know our own hearts. But from their fruits. But, by their fruits ye shall know them. And we're supposed to watch over one another in brotherly love. We're supposed to keep tabs on one another. We're supposed to know if we're living off in sin or not. We know that, right? And so we can maintain the command of that verse to not keep the feast with that old leaven and with the leaven of malice and, wickedness. But we can't do that in an open way. You can't. So it can't be close communion. In other words, people used to subscribe to close communion. In other words, a member from home church could come to a Cadillac and we could observe the supper together. No, that's not right either, because we're not one body in Christ. We're two bodies of Christ in our particular locations, and so we don't know. We don't know everything because we're not together all the time. So there's no way we could hold to that. That command of that verse 8 there. And so we couldn't do that. And obviously, we wouldn't know if a church member is disciplined or not, except we checked into all that. And there's just so many practical applications of that. You can open it up that way and keep the commands of 1 Corinthians 5 to observe it, in a careful way. So, I guess that really sums it up. That 1 Corinthians 5 has really been has always been something that the Lord teaches you key verses along the way. He teaches you key passages of Scripture, and those are one of the things he made. One of the very first things he taught me about authority, you know. And authority was so very important for me to understand the Lord's church and how it operates and baptism and the Lord's Supper and all that we do. It has to have authority. We can't just go do our own thing. We're going by the command of Jesus. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, you see. So you have to have a connection to the go ye therefore. You have to have a connection to that commission that he gave to his church. And he established it. He observed it with his church. He committed it to their care. He sent them in that. But all these things, these practical applications of unity and of purity through discipline, those couldn't be maintained in an open communion kind of way. It's a closed communion. It's a special thing. It's a private thing. It's a private privilege for church members to observe, to remember their Lord and what their Lord did for them. That's what it's for. It's for the church. And so, in conclusion, the Lord's Supper is a privilege reserved by Jesus himself for his church. And who are we to observe it in any other way than how he has given it to us? But we'll stop there.